Nice to see everybody today, or at least some of you. Some of you must have been late getting up because you didn't turn your cameras on. But anyhow, it's nice to see your names and some of your faces. And happy Thanksgiving weekend to you. Just a little trivia on this Thanksgiving. You know, being an American, I always felt that, you know, Thanksgiving started with the Pilgrims, you know, in Plymouth, Massachusetts, and they got together and it was a harvest thing and they thanked God for the blessing and et cetera, all to do with the Pilgrims. Well, to my surprise, and maybe to your surprise, 43 years before the Pilgrims, Martin Frobisher, who is an English explorer, well, he celebrated in Canada, Frobisher Bay, up in way up north there somewhere, and in the around the Baffin Islands or somewhere. I'm not sure where it all was. Anyhow, 43 years before that, he celebrated something kind of like Thanksgiving. So Canada maybe have been one of the first ones to do that. And here is a shocker for you. In 1879, I believe, don't hold me to this, Parliament, Canadian Parliament, the government made this declaration. Listen to this, quote, Thanksgiving is a day of general thanksgiving to Almighty God for the bountiful harvest with which Canada has been blessed. Now, that's new for me. I thought Canada kind of followed the U.S. in some kind of a thing. I didn't realize that they were really ahead, at least in the first celebration. And never did I realize that Canada would ever say a general Thanksgiving Day to Almighty God. Now, they did put a little kind of covering their bases after that, after this quote about Almighty God and thanked for the harvest and bountiful harvest that he has given Canada. Listen to this. While this mandate for Thanksgiving may not be observed by all Canadians in its entirety, the idea of being thankful, of spending time with family and sharing a delicious meal still remains. So there you go. Maybe we're not as far off track as I had thought we were. And we thank God for a day set apart to thank him. Now, the scriptures are just full of thanksgiving all over the place. Thanksgiving and giving thanks is part of the Christian's life. When you and I have received such an unspeakable gift as the Lord Jesus Christ himself, we ought to be the most thankful people on earth. And I don't know if you're celebrating Thanksgiving Day or have celebrated it, but if you're going to celebrate Thanksgiving with family and friends, let me give you a suggestion. Before you have your meal, let everybody in the room say something that they are thankful for. And it might just sort of set the atmosphere for a good family time and a time of realizing that even in Canada, with all of its restrictions, we are very blessed people. Pray for those in authority that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. So, happy Thanksgiving weekend, happy Thanksgiving day, and thank God for his unspeakable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, it is my privilege to be here with you today, and also 2 weeks from now, on the 24th, Lord willing, I'll be here with you. And I just want to start today at the ministry meeting a little, I'm just going to call it a two-part series, because I know I'm not going to get through the whole thing today, so we'll pick up with it on the 24th, Lord willing. And I want us to think about this phrase, the last days. Now, if you were to take your Bible concordance and look in the New Testament, you would find out that there are about 5 or 6 verses that use that phrase, the last days. But also you will find out that there's a similar type of phrase, doesn't use the word last days, but it talks about the end times, things that are going to happen at the end. And so I want to challenge you that in order to understand what the last days are, or what the end times are, that we have to look at the context in which these statements are made, okay? That is going to dictate to us what the last days are and what the end times are. Now, let me ask you this question. When do you think the last days began? It has been suggested, and I have a tendency to agree, that the last days and all that that involves in Scripture began when the Lord Jesus went back to heaven. Acts chapter 1. 40 days on earth, remember that? Resurrection, 40 days, many appearances. Last appearance, he's on the Mount of Olives. The disciples are with him, and they ask him a few questions, and he just began to lift up, just like this. And in their presence, they watched him, and the Lord Jesus lifted up and went right to heaven, right that day. And then the message given by the angels were, men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that has taken away from you into heaven is coming again in like manner. You go, wow. So the last days began when he went away. We're in the last days. 2,000 years ago, we were in the last days. For did not the disciples and the apostles look for his coming in their lifetime? I mean, Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, and he says, I don't know who got you mixed up about the Lord coming, but he hasn't come back yet. You didn't miss it. Like, we're still waiting on his coming. And Paul would write to the Roman church and say, don't you know what time it is? It's high time to awake out of sleep. Our salvation is nearer than when we believe. And what's that? Christ is coming again. And it's sooner than it's ever been. That's 2,000 years ago. But let me suggest that in order to understand or get the impact of what we call the last days, that you're going to need to understand that there are going to be two comings, not just one, two comings. The Bible very clearly distinguishes between these two comings. So Jesus has gone away. He said to his disciples, John chapter 14, if I go away, I will come again and prepare a place for you. And if I go away and come again, I will receive you to myself, that where I am, you might be also. And so is a promise to those followers, those who have trusted him, that he's going to come back for us. We call that coming again, we call that the coming of the Lord Jesus for his bride, the church. Okay? We use terms like the rapture, the snatching away, the removal of every living and dead Christian off of the earth. Anyone who has ever trusted Christ as their Savior in any dispensation, any time, any century, he's coming back and he's going to gather those together. Now, we know he says the ones who've already passed on, their bodies are sleeping in the grave, their soul is with the Lord. And when he comes back, the dead, the bodies are going to be changed. The corruptible is going to put on incorruption, and the bodies are going to be changed and reunited with their spirits. And when Jesus comes, we're going to be with him. If you and I happen to be blessed enough that he comes while we are yet alive on earth, we go second, not first. The dead in Christ rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, snatched up, raptured to be with the Lord Jesus. That's one of his two comings. Now, it's mandatory that we don't get these mixed up, because then you'll say, oh my goodness, he's coming like a thief in the night. And they say, oh no, that's the sound of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And you say, oh, well, what is it? Well, just your context is going to help you. And the events around the coming is going to help you. And so last days is an interesting study. End times is an interesting study. Let me take just a verse and show you what we're confronted with, what our responsibilities are. If you have a Bible, turn to Matthew 16, Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to read in verse number one, Matthew 16 and verse one. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him, the Lord Jesus, that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather, bad weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Now, there's a challenge for us. I say with tongue in cheek, these Pharisees and Sadducees were watching the weather more than they were reading their Bibles. That was the problem. And, some Christians have TVs, and those Christians who have TVs, I think that's all they do is watch the weather, maybe the news or something like that. But the problem is we need to be reading our Bibles more. We can discern, at least he said to them, you can discern if the weather's going to change. If it happens to be red at night, it's not so bad. If it's red in the morning and threatening, you say, oh, well, the rain is coming, prepare. But he said, the problem is you have learned how to discern the weather, but you haven't learned to discern the signs of the times. And this is sort of my point. Let's don't get confused about his coming. Let's cut straight the word of God, and so that we're not in the dark, so to speak, or that this thing doesn't catch us by surprise. I don't know if you know, but people are still setting dates for the return of the Lord. Matter of fact, October the 6th through the 8th was the last dates that were set for the Lord's return. Matter of fact, I had a fellow tell me this morning, well, we've got to wait another year to the Feast of Trumpets before the Lord can come. I said, give your head a shake. What are you talking about? The stage is set. The actors know their script. The curtains are drawn. The cameras are rolling. All we need is a nod from heaven. We don't have any more signs. We don't have anything that's got to take place. That's the reason the rapture, the coming for the church, we call that his imminent return. It can happen like right now. I may not be able to finish my message. It might like happen right now. Okay. And yet you and I should be aware of the age in which we live, of the things that are going on around us, and be able to discern. So we're suggesting, okay, that there are things that we can study from the Word of God that will talk to us about his coming. Now, I want to make this as clear as I can. There is the day of the Lord's coming for his church, and then there is another day when the Lord Jesus comes, but it's not for his church. It's going to be at least 7 years after he comes for his church. The Bible talks about a great tribulation. A 7-year period of time to fulfill Daniel's prophecy in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, and that the coming of the Lord Jesus to get his church is going to happen, and this is what I'm saying, at any time, any moment, imminent return. It can happen now. We're not waiting on Israel to do anything. We're not waiting on prophecy to do anything. There is nothing left unfulfilled that I would know of that would hinder the Lord from coming today. But that's what we call the rapture. But the second part of his coming, he's going to actually come to earth. Now, when he comes for the church, the Bible is very clear. If you're taking notes, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, that it says he's coming in the air. Remember that? He's not coming to earth. It's like Revelation chapter 4, when the door in heaven is opened up and a voice out of heaven says, come up here with me. And that's going to be the Lord Jesus, the bridegroom, calling for his bride, calling for his church, calling for the saints, calling for those who have trusted him. And he's going to say with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, come up here with me. And he's not coming to earth. However, at least 7 years after that, and it may be a longer period of time, I'm not sure how long it is between the rapture and the beginning of the 7-year period of time, but it's going to be at least 7 years, maybe longer, there's going to be another coming. And guess what? This time he's coming to the earth. He's coming right back. He's coming down to the earth, not to get his own, not to retrieve the bride. They have already been with him in heaven. He's coming back to judge the earth, to separate the sheep from the goats. You see, during that tribulation period of time, some people will have gotten saved. Oh, there was none saved at the beginning. All of the saved are gone. But then 144,000 Jews are going to preach the gospel of the kingdom, and men and women and perhaps boys and girls, I'm not sure about who they are, but some are going to trust Christ during that 7-year period of time. And so when he comes back, he's going to separate the believer from the unbeliever. So we can put it like this. The first coming, he's going to come for his saints to receive them to himself. The second coming, at the end of the tribulation, he's going to come with his saints. And there's going to be a judgment upon the earth. The first coming, if you're taking notes, 1 Corinthians 15 and 51 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." He's about to pull the curtain off, the sheet off of this beautiful plan of God, a revelation. It's never been seen before, a mystery, and he's going to show it to us. But when he comes at the end of the tribulation, it's not a ministry. Not a mystery. There are signs. There are no signs preceding the rapture, but there are signs preceding his second coming. For instance, you're in Matthew 16. Go to Matthew 24. You're right there. Matthew 24. And let me just show you the context here for a moment. Matthew 24. Notice in verse 14, Matthew 24, 14, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached. Gospel of the kingdom, keep that in mind. Verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. We're talking about tribulation. Okay, look at verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect, those days shall be shortened. Notice verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. These are signs. These are things that the people through that tribulation period can look for. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of heaven will be shaken. Verse 30, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven, and then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end to the other. So we're talking about a coming at the end of the tribulation. Don't get this mixed up with the rapture. Now let's just keep reading here for a minute. Verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words by no means will pass away. But of that day and hour, no one, not even the angels, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, Noah's flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now get this in your mind. What coming? The coming at the end of the tribulation. The 7 years is past. It is at the end. Look at verse 40. Two men will be in a field, one taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at a mill, one taken, the other left. Watch, therefore, you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Now, people say, no, wait a minute. That's the rapture. That's a coming for the Christians. I've heard about this. The Lord Jesus comes, and they mysteriously disappear off of the face of the earth, and they go to be with Jesus. Well, you're right and you're wrong. That is what's going to happen at the rapture, but we're talking about the end of the tribulation. Know what? The rapture has come. At least 7 years has expired. And the Lord Jesus comes now to the earth, to the Mount of Olives, please. And he now comes to judge the earth, and not to save ones and take them off of the earth, but to come and take the ones who have not trusted him off of the earth. What happened in the days of Noah? Who was taken and who was left? Well, the days of Noah, Noah and his family were left on earth. They started a new world. Remember that? Who was taken away in judgment? All of the unbelievers were taken away. So that's what's happening here. When Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation, two to fill, one taken, the other left, the one that's taken is taken away to judgment. The one that is left on earth. And guess what the next plan of God is for the earth? The millennial kingdom of Christ. And those that are left, who have been saved through the tribulation period of time, they're going to start that great throng of people who enter into the millennial reign of Christ. Those that are taken are the unbelievers. They're removed from the face of the earth, like the unbelievers in Noah's day, and the believers are left on earth to begin a new world, the millennial kingdom of Christ. For the coming of the Lord for his church, there is hope and blessing. For the coming of the Lord at the end of the tribulation, there is judgment on the nation of Israel. It seems that the rapture is going to happen instantaneously, just like flip and they're gone. The believers are gone. At the end of the tribulation, it seems as though signs are happening. The atmosphere, the heavens are changing, stars are falling. There are signs and wonders that are going on. And the whole world is going to view that, I believe. The two main issues here is that the first coming for the saints, the Christians, that's dealing with the church, the body of Christ. The second coming is dealing with Israel. Now, I know this is a little fast and a little confusing, perhaps, but what I want to do next time that we get together is I want to try to answer this question. What characterizes the days when at the end of time when Jesus comes for his church? And we'll look at some things that characterizes those days. And then we want to ask ourselves this question, well, what do I do? I'm a Christian. If the next thing that's going to happen is that Jesus is coming for his church, for all the Christians, what should I be doing? Well, we believe it's later than it's ever been before. I don't know what day. I don't know what hour. It's okay. I don't have to know. I got the big one answered. The big one is he coming? And the answer is, yes, he is. And we need to prepare for his coming. Dear friend, are you ready for his coming? Are you working? Are you watching? Are you praying? Are you distinguishing between his coming for the church and his coming for Israel to judge at the end of the tribulation? Are you confused in your mind a bit about what's going on? What do I do in the last days before he comes for his church? Well, read the scriptures. Understand the Bible. Dig into it. Say, Lord, show me. But do you know what the mandate is till he comes? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Baptize those that believe and teach them what the Lord Jesus taught his disciples. So we'll pick up with this next week, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a very quick overview, but it's very helpful, Lord, to know that you can come at any time. We're not waiting for stars to fall or for anything to happen to Israel. It's just the long suffering of God. And when the long suffering of God is over, then the Lord Jesus will come, and it could be today. So, Lord, if there are things that we need to do, help us to be doing those things, redeeming the time because the days are evil. In Jesus' name, amen.